Bibles. We'll be in a lot of different spots today. Unfortunately, it's not my favorite way to preach, but 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, real easy, says, "Train yourself in godliness, for training of the body has limited benefit." He didn't say no benefit. "But godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." This is God's word. So we've taken a break from Acts and are doing a new series looking at the mission of our church, which is really just how should we respond to the gospel? Okay, what are individual believers? What are churches? How are we supposed to respond to the twofold message of the gospel? So if there's two main parts of the gospel, Jesus raising the dead, rewarding the righteous, punishing the wicked, making all things new at his return, and that we can inherit that through the cross and the forgiveness of sins provided by the cross, what's the response to it? God has done these things. God's doing these things. How should we respond? And for us, that appropriate response is worship, which means trusting God and being loyal to God while we wait for these things to come to pass. It's discipleship, walking a narrow path until those things come to be, and encouraging one another on that same narrow path. And then evangelism, bearing witness to these things, talking about these things, and acting them out in word and deed. So broadly, that's the response. God has done this. He's said this. He's promised this. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond to it? And so what I want to do today is not earth-shattering or whatever, but just look at two different ways that we cultivate that response in our lives as individuals. Next week, we're going to talk about how we do that in smaller groups. But today, what are two things, two easy things that you should do to keep worship and discipleship and evangelism kind of burning in your guts all the time? Okay, can anyone guess what those two things are? Read your Bible. Netflix and chill. No? Prayer and scripture. So like, man, what'd the preacher talk about at church today? He told us to read our Bibles and pray. I know. But really, you get these two things, like, you can't run before you walk, okay? Like, this is where we have to start. A regular, normal, sometimes boring, maybe more than sometimes boring life that's given to daily investment in prayer and the Bible will cause an appropriate response to the gospel as what God deserves, okay, will come just by these little investments all day. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're talking about worship, discipleship, and evangelism, and then how prayer and scripture make those things keep happening in your heart. So first, prayer for our worship. Prayer cultivates and forms worship in us by daily setting our hearts to trust God to do what he promised, right? That's what worship is, trusting God to do what he promised. Prayer makes that happen. So when Jesus is presented at the temple for his bris, I just got this. Where's Jay at? Sorry, I can't help myself. The Seinfeld circumcision episode. They go to anyway. Those are godless people, but they're really funny. Anyway, when Jesus is presented at the temple on the eighth day for his circumcision, Luke introduces two characters into that story. You guys have all seen that episode, right? The Seinfeld circumcision? Okay, anyway. Two characters are introduced into the gospel account at Simeon and Anna. And so Simeon, he's called in Luke 2, he's righteous and he's devout, which is another way of saying that he's careful and he's intentional to honor and obey God and his law, which in the temple at the time includes the twice a day daily prayer. So Simeon is the guy who's doing that. And then he's also described as one who is looking forward to Israel's consolation, right? Which is a long way of saying he's looking forward to the promises of the gospel. And he's doing this by prayer. Anna is described as a prophetess who is looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And she did not leave the temple serving God day and night with fasting and with prayers. And I had to cut fasting from the sermon for word count. We'll hit you next year on fasting. Okay? So two characters, right? Two important good characters in the gospel narrative. They're walking out trusting in God for his promises, right? Israel's consolation, the redemption of Jerusalem, and they're loyal to God in the midst of delay, because a lot of Israel at the time is not. These two are. They're characterized by what regular practice? What are Anna and Simeon doing, according to Luke? They're praying, right? Like, this is a normal part of their life. We're looking forward to the gospel promises, and therefore, we are praying. It's prayer that keeps that hope, that trust in God, alive. And Jesus understands prayer this way as well. Like, this is one of the reasons that Jesus calls us to pray, is so we keep our hope, our trust, our worship alive. So Matthew verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 9, the famous the Lord's Prayer that Jesus stole. This prayer predates Jesus. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in the heavens. So that phrase by itself lends itself to the promises of God. Yahweh fathered Israel and promises to bring blessing to them. So when they pray, our Father, they're reminded, okay, you brought us out of Egypt. You promised to bring us into all the blessings that you've made. So then, our Father, then the prayer is that he would bring about all the promises and would thus vindicate his name in the sight of all the nations. Because at present, the name of God is not vindicated in all the nations of the earth. Agree? Hopefully, right? Like, okay, it's not even vindicated in the U.S. of A. It's not even vindicated in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. But there's coming a day, the prophet said, when God brings about all his promises to pass, all the nations of the earth will go, oh, he didn't lie. He's actually who he says he is. And my crazy Christian neighbor wasn't actually that crazy after all. Okay? So our Father in the heavens, and then the prayer is, your name be honored as holy. Or may the holiness of your name be vindicated. Your name be honored, and then your kingdom, right? The kingdom promise, 2 Samuel 7, that includes for Israel an everlasting place, everlasting safety with everlasting rest from their enemies, an everlasting temple, an everlasting throne, an everlasting Son of David seated on that throne, that kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. This, you're our Father, that you've promised to do these things, and then the prayer is saying, God, please do these things. Bring about what you have said. So for Jesus, which if it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for us, agree? Okay, all right, you're not, our servant's not greater than his master. For Jesus, prayer starts here. Our Father in the heavens, vindicate your name. Hallow your name in all the earth. It sets our hopes on the promises of the covenants, and then it creates worship in us, right? So if you're totally, and we're going to talk real practically at the end of this, like, because I'm not a good teacher in this regard, and I don't think most preachers are in this regard. As we say, hey, you need to pray, you need to write your Bible, you need to evangelize, you need to do all these things, and then we never tell you how. We just say, go do it. Okay, so we want to be really practical at the end here. But to do that now, if you're like, man, I've never prayed before, like, not really. Okay, I know I'm supposed to. Just grab the Lord's Prayer and read that thing once a day. That will take you 30 seconds. Right? But that daily investment in that thing, it'll start to create those things as truth in your heart, and then prayer will grow from that. But just start with this. Your Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Boom. You've prayed. Good job. You did it. Okay? So anyway, I would start there. Second, though, prayer strengthens our trust in the hopes that God has given us. And then it also strengthens the second part of worship, which is allegiance in us. To God. So Daniel and the boys model this. Daniel, Shadrach, and if Pastor Derek was here, a big Negro. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and a big Negro. Daniel and the boys, they model this. So over and over in the Daniel story, they're tempted to, and not like more than tempted, like forced to abandon their sole allegiance to Yahweh and to worship the gods of Babylon and then later the gods of Medo-Persia. Like, this is kind of the whole book. It's like they're trying to get them to do this. And in Daniel 6 specifically, there's an edict from King Darius. King Darius made a rule that's quite unfarious. For 30 days, no one could praise anyone but him. That's a good one. It's a good way to learn it. Yeah, that's from Spencer Reese, actually. King Darius says there's no loyalty to any other gods but Darius, right? So he puts himself in that spot. So that edict goes out. You can't pray to anyone except to Darius. And so what does Daniel, who is the Yahweh worshiper, the Yahweh loyalist, what's he found doing when his allegiance is tested by the gods of the nations? What's Daniel do? Praise. Daniel 6 verse 10 said, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in his upstairs room, they opened towards Jerusalem, because this is the locus, the epicenter of God's promises coming to pass. He opened his door towards Jerusalem, and three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed. And he gave thanks to his God for the first time in his life. No, just as he's done before, right? So Daniel already has this life of regularly down on his knees three times a day towards Jerusalem, praying to the God of heaven, right? Daniel 2, 7, that's the God of heaven. He's doing this all the time. And then when this edict comes down that's really going to test his allegiance and you know, his life or death deal, that muscle's already worked. Okay, he's already built up the thing. This isn't, you know, Ryan was bragging to me how much he could bench press this week. Which is a normal thing dudes talk about. You know, he walked in, I was like, your chest looks awesome, dude. And he's like, thanks. Put up 225 11 times. Okay? He didn't start at 225. When the first time he got on the bench press, he had to work up to that, right? So that when 225 got put on there, he could be like, yeah. Right? Daniel's prayer life is the same way. He's been praying, building that muscle of allegiance and loyalty to God before the allegiance is tested, so that when it is tested, I've already worked this muscle. I'm not going to give way to the gods of the nations. I will go into the lion's den easily because I've already worked up my allegiance in prayer. Does that make sense? Okay? And I really just told that story so I could brag on Ryan's bench press. Okay, his allegiance is strengthened through prayer. So when we pray in this way, with our hearts tuned to the promises of God, our hearts come alive to trust God for that promised future. Okay, I'm more likely to believe in the resurrection of the dead, the wiping away of tears, the making of all things new, if I'm praying regularly, right? And my eyes are set there. When they're not set there, guys, I start to believe everything else the world tells me is true and real. Okay, and then it also strengthens our allegiance. Okay, so we pray for our worship. Second, we read the Bible for our worship. Ideally is the word I have right now. That prayer should be informed by the truth of Scripture. Okay, for me personally, this has been a huge thing, is just to take the Scriptures and pray those versus trying to make stuff up. Okay, some of you are super spiritual and can do that. For me, it's better to just take the Bible and pray what it tells me. So when we read and we meditate on the Scriptures, our hearts are, Colossians 3:2, they're set on things above, right? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And things above are eternal things, right? Age to come things, great big gospel promise things, not earthly, transient, this age things. And we're filled with hope and trust in God. So Paul writes concerning the Scriptures, right? And the Scriptures Paul has are what? Paul doesn't have a New Testament, right? The Gideons haven't shown up and, right? Given that to him, yeah. He's got the Tanakh. He's got the law and the prophets and the writings. So Paul writes concerning those Scriptures, Romans 15, verse 4. He says, for whatever was written in the past, the Tanakh, where God makes the promises, whatever was written in the past, Wesley, I had the air turned down and they made me turn it back up. So blame the elderly. Okay. It's hot in here. Yeah, I'm looking at you, Bobby. All right. Whatever was written in the past, where the promises were made, Paul says these things were written for our instruction. So like Stoney's class is going through Amos in there and it's awesome. And we're reading about all the dumb things that Israel and Judah have done. And the response to reading what the dumb things they have done is not to go, what dummies? The response is to learn from what's been done, right? These things were written for our instruction so that we might have hope. And hope is things that I don't see yet, right? Hope of the gospel would be that all the nations are blessed. And they've turned their swords into and their guns into farming equipment, and the dead are raised, and every tear is wiped away. So God gives us the Scriptures so we have hope in things we don't yet see as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Paul says that's what the scripture does for you if you read it. That, like, that's what it does. So God's means, God's idea for your heart to worship him, to trust him between now and not yet, and now and the resurrection, is to read the Tanakh, okay? Like, that's God's, God, I really want to trust you in this time of delay as I'm waiting. And God's answer is, here you go. And in 2025, in any imaginable translation you want, in your pocket, right, in a paper form, you have the scriptures in every way possible. You have what you need to hold on until he comes. So we will not worship God. We won't trust him as we ought to. We won't have the allegiance that we ought to have without prayer and scripture. Like, that's just, it's non-negotiable. It's just how it is. We can't get away with it. Can't get around it. Can't find a shortcut to it. You really do just have to read and pray. That's how God set it up. Okay, make sense? Okay, read your Bible and pray for worship. Next, for your discipleship. It's the same thing. A life of prayer sets us up to not quit on the narrow path that leads to life. So Matthew 6, again, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, you should pray like this. And then he says, give us today the food that we need. Give me what I need right now to get through today. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So, walking through, right, to use the Israelite example, to walk through the wilderness of this age to the promised land requires that God gives us the stuff we need every day. Right? Just like Israel needed manna every day to get to the promised land, so we need this gift of the Spirit. We need daily grace. We need daily power to obey Jesus. And we need daily power to walk in repentance and forgiveness, especially if we're in different scenarios and different relationships where people have actually hurt us. And God actually requires us to respond to that with love and forgiveness and not meet evil for evil. And it requires that God keeps us from yielding to temptation to give in to the evil one. These are all, like, this is the path. This is just what it is. It's just, I wish it was broad and wide and easy, but it's just not. It's just not how it works. And this is how Jesus' own discipleship played out. Okay? So, like, I know this is basic, but, like, what does it mean to be loyal to God? We just look at the life of Jesus. He's the guy who did it. And so in Jesus' own obedience unto death, right, which is just a good shorthand for discipleship, in his own obedience unto death, where is Jesus found? On his knees in a garden in prayer, right? The ultimate test of his obedience to God is coming, right? The cross is just around the corner. And the Son of Man is found in a garden on his knees in prayer. Matthew 26, he fell face down and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so if discipleship means drinking from the same cup that Jesus drank from, which it does, right? They're arguing, you know, who's going to sit on your right and on your left? He says, that's not really up to me. The Father's going to determine that. But can you guys drink the cup I'm going to drink? I.e., can you carry a cross in the way I'm going to carry it? And they say, yeah, we can. And he goes, yeah, because you will, right? And we're looking at this in Acts, right? Because the cup I drink of persecution on the path of discipleship, you will drink. And the baptism with which I'm baptized, and not the good one, right? Not the good one. The baptism that I'm undergoing, you also will undergo if you're going to follow me and if you're going to sit at my right and my left in the age to come. So if discipleship is that, following Jesus, drinking his cup, carrying his cross, the whole bit, we have to find strength for it in the same way that Jesus did, which is prayer, which is asking God, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to bear this weight. I don't want to walk this path. So help me. And if you ask for bread, he will give you bread, right? Like, This is the bit. And this is how Paul expects it to be fleshed out in the lives of those that he discipled. So Jesus, he's praying this for his own discipleship, his own walking the narrow path. And then Paul prays this for other people. Paul prays this for his churches. Paul thinks, for some reason, I don't know why, Paul thinks that through his prayers, God will actually empower and actually give strength and actually give grace to shape and form these disciples into what they're meant to be. And therefore, because of God giving them strength and grace and power, they will, in Philippians language, inherit the prize of the resurrection. So Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says, it's my prayer, right, that your love, which massive part of discipleship, right, loving God, loving people, loving enemies, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with discernment, so that you might approve what is excellent. So that you might wake up every day and see the two different paths. See the broad road, see the narrow road, see the things that lead to life, the things that lead to death, right? The things that please God, the things that don't please God, the things that please your flesh, the things that don't please your flesh. So you may be able to look at that and approve, that's not excellent, this is. I'm going to go this way. And so be pure and blameless. Conform to the image of Jesus, right? Who was pure and blameless for what? Why does Paul care that they are so pure and blameless? Like, what's his end game? What's his goal? What's the thrust of the prayer for the day, right? Paul's prayer is that you guys are filled with love, you're filled with knowledge and discernment, so you can walk a narrow path, so that on the day when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, he says, pure and blameless, okay? And you are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. So Jesus teaches us to pray for our own discipleship, and Paul models praying for the discipleship of another. So again, just back to a practical thing, like, man, I don't know what to pray. I want to pray. Why don't you just take these apostolic prayers that we all have, that is in a list on our website, all typed up for you already, and pray those things for your fellow church members, okay? There's 5 minutes. Okay? You know what I mean? Easy. Let's pray for one another in this way. But the point is, prayer fuels our discipleship. Yeah. Jesus had to do it. We get to do it. Okay? Next scripture for discipleship. Psalm 1. We read together. Psalm 1. David writes that blessed is the man who walks. Right? So we've got a path here. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, but... What sets this guy's path apart from the wicked? What's the difference? His delight is in what? The law of the Lord, the instruction of God. And on this law, he meditates. And when does he do it? Day and night, right? Like a cow chewing on that cud. Day and night. And therefore, what's the fruit of his life? Like, what's his life producing? Inner life and outer life. What's it look like? Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So he's on this path that leads to life, that leads to resurrection, right? The Bible guy is on the narrow road. But what about others? Verse 4, the wicked, they're not like this, okay? The wicked are like chaff, which is you read through the prophets, you read John the Baptist, you read Jesus. Chaff is those that get blown away in the judgment. Therefore, the wicked will not stand when? In the judgment, right? On the day of the Lord. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, those who meditate on his law day and night, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this is, I know all of this stuff is basic. You've heard it a million times before, but it is the Bible that sets us on the narrow path and then instructs us along the way, right? Saying, no, 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 no. Do not go that way. Don't go that way. You wake up tomorrow morning, you want to go this way, you read your Bible. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going back this way. I love you guys, as smart and as awesome as you are, human beings are incredibly dumb. Okay? And so if the word of the Lord is not ringing in our ears telling us, hey, don't be an idiot in this regard, you will be an idiot in this regard. Like, we need the scripture to instruct us. Without God's word, to an extent, we're unrestrained and we go our own way. And you've seen this happen with individuals. You've seen this happen in whole nations and whole societies when they disregard the word of God and say, oh, well, you know, we can do it ourselves. That's a dumpster fire really quickly. Really quickly. And I want you to avoid that in your personal life. And I want us to avoid that as a church. I would like us to avoid that as a nation and world. But it is what it is. With God's word, we have clear instructions on how to walk through most of life. Because there's not chapter and verse for everything, but those chapters and verses can inform everything. Okay? So for our worship, we need to pray and read. For our discipleship, we need to pray and read. And for our evangelism, we need to pray and read. We will not be the evangelists that we ought to without prayer. So Acts 4, This is a corporate context, but I don't think the Lord would mind you applying it to yourself as an individual. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to do what? Speak. Okay? They began to open their mouths and say the things that God has called us to say. They asked for the Spirit. God gave it. And then they went and they spoke God's message. And so prayer will do that. Okay? Like, just praying for God, give me an evangelistic heart in general, but then praying for specific people. Hey, I know this person is not a believer. God, would you give me enough love in my heart to tell them that they're going to a path that leads to death, and give me enough love to tell them about the cross and the, like, prayer will do that. In the same way, a life in the scriptures, okay, just, and again, guys, I'm not talking about Bible study right now. I'm not talking about you having Greek words, and because none of us know what they mean anyway, okay? Really, like, unless you're a PhD in languages and you say the Greek says, you really don't know, okay? Me included, I think, whatever. I'm not talking about getting concordances and lexicons out and all kinds of stuff. I'm just talking about daily reading the Bible. Just reading it. Just those words of God passing over your eyeballs or through your ears, you know, pick your pleasure. That's all I'm talking about. So just a normal life in reading the scriptures, that's going to cultivate evangelism, because a normal life in reading the scriptures is going to pull your heart and mind to those big eternal things like Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and soon return. And the big eternal consequences of those things, like accepting or rejecting what he has done. That's just, it's just going to pass your eyeballs. And you're going to have to think about it. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, because we've read it and read it and read it and read it and read it, since we know the fear of the Lord, the fear of standing before him on that day, we try to persuade people. Like, that's just Paul's thing. Like, this is why we make it our aim to turn people from idols, from sin, from, you know, their own self-sovereignty, and towards Christ crucified. And I guarantee a regular life in the scriptures is going to produce that in you more than not. Okay? All right. So, to close, I want to give us some handles to grab onto to form a normal life, a boring life, a not complex life of prayer and scriptures. Okay? So first, you have to schedule it. You have to. Modern life has totally monopolized our time and attention. Okay? Like, were things slower, Joe, when you were younger? Yeah. Okay? You didn't have 24/7, like, you didn't know when stuff happened the second it happened on your phone, right? We would have found out about the assassination. We would have found out about that, like, 2 days later. Like, oh, did you hear someone? We see things happen. Like, everything is happening right now. Our schedules are full, all the stuff. And so if you won't schedule, this is true for prayer and Bible, but this is true for everything else. If you won't schedule your life, someone else will. Okay? If you don't determine how are my gaps going to be filled outside of, like, you have to go to work, right? You have to do that. That's a thing that you have to do, I guess. If you won't schedule that, someone else will. Someone else will fill that time. All right? So if you want a life of worship and discipleship and evangelism, a life that trusts and is loyal to God and stays on their own path and tells other people about Jesus, you have to find a time and place and guard it. Okay? You won't drift into reading the Bible. And you definitely won't drift into prayer. And before I cut it, like, you definitely won't drift into fasting. Like, there are people who say, oh, I forgot to eat today. What is wrong with you? You won't drift into any of these things. Like, it's just not going to happen. And this isn't in my steps here, but, like, one way you do this and figure out your schedule is determine, hey, who do I want to be when I'm 80? And start having habits now that are going to get me there. So when I'm 80, I want to have a deep life in God and prayer and the scriptures, and that means just a daily investment. Now, but so you gotta plan it. So find a set time, and unfortunately for most of us, that means the morning. Okay, and I also need to say this to you guys. The worst people to teach other people on how to pray and how to read the Bible are preachers. Vocational preachers, especially. Like, you guys all have jobs. You all have all kind. My job is to read the Bible and pray. I'm like, why can't you guys find time to do it? It's like a millionaire who inherited all his money telling people how to make money. It's like, you don't even know how. So that caveat, okay? Find a set time. For most of you, that's going to mean the morning. For me, that could mean any time, okay? And then set a duration. And so if you've never prayed, just start with 1 minute, okay? Like, oh boy, here we go. You know what I mean? Set a duration. And that doesn't mean it's the only time that you can pray. But I found that if I'm hitting my scheduled prayer time that I put on the calendar, that fake thing Paul talks about, the praying without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, that happens more regularly if I started the conversation in the morning, right? I'm more likely to do that. So find a time, find a place that could be a room in your home, your car. Okay, how many of you guys commute? Got a commuter there. Yeah, you commute. And if you have kids and your commute doesn't have kids, that's probably your time. Okay, like, oh, it's so quiet. Okay, that's probably, so your car, go on a walk, or I have long-term vision plans. Hey, Mr. Neil, I need you to go. There you go. I have long-term big vision plans for this room over here, but this room is available to you guys, okay? It's got a pretty cross. It's got Seek the Shepherd illuminated here. We can't say it's Jesus because graven images. That's Steve the Shepherd. We have soft music in there. We have Bibles in there. We have couches in there. Like, man, I can't find a time to pray. You are more than welcome to use this room at any time and come in here and pray. It might be a little loud during Little Sprouts, but come use this room. But find a place, okay? I spent too much time on that. Second, have a plan, okay? Again, this especially spiritual among us, which I mean liars. That's what I mean. They're able to pray all day long and can read their Bible for hours. But for normal people, a plan is helpful, okay? So a plan, especially a plan that's informed by the Scriptures, is helpful because it keeps our minds on track and keeps our prayers centered around the stuff that matters most to God. This is why I think the apostolic prayers are so helpful, because these are the guys Jesus personally trained, and these are their prayers. These are the things that God cares about so much. So praying through those. So that can be really easy. Your plan to pray, you can just make a list. This is a list from our friend Brian Pirtle. He preached here 2 summers ago. Do you guys remember Brian Pirtle? Do you remember Brian Pirtle? Brothers, take hold of the means of grace. Right, that guy. This is his plan, and I've adopted it. I like it. He starts personal, so he prays for his own remembrance of the gospel. He prays for his personal growth and godliness as a disciple, husband, father, right? Centered on him, power, character, spiritual gifts to minister effectively. Then his circle grows and he starts to pray for his family, his wife's flourishing, the salvation and blessing of God upon my children and grandchildren, which I would, Larry, that's going to be a long prayer time. You know, like, oh man, got to get through all these grandchildren. And then he starts to pray for his extended family. And then the circle gets bigger as he starts to pray for his church. So he prays for the health and flourishing of his church and elders and their families, members. Then he prays for other churches and ministers that he knows. Then he prays the biggest circle for the world, salvation of specific neighbors, acquaintances, for the fruit, for ongoing gospel conversations with people. He prays for his city and nation, for government leaders, citizens, churches. He prays for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel through evangelism now and then at the return of the Lord. And then he prays for the gospel advance among the unreached and unengaged people. So he starts here. God, do the stuff you need to do here. Do the stuff you need to do for my family, for my church, for my city, and for the world. That's his plan. If you don't like it, you don't have to use it. Okay? But I like the plan better than the not plan, right? I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing evangelism kind of deal. So if you don't like that one, Google what's a good prayer plan, or go to our website, click on resource. I have prayer guides there. Click on that thing, pray through it. But I do encourage you, have a plan just to get the juices going. You start with the plan, you start to pray, all of a sudden you don't need this thing anymore. You're just praying. And it's the same with the Scriptures, okay? Opening your Bible, closing your eyes, and doing that, And that's what you're going to read, is better than not reading. But it's not that good. Okay? Okay? I recommend you guys do a 1, or I actually recommend you do a 2-year through the Bible plan. Because how many of you have started a Bible in a year plan and then got to Leviticus in February? And then next January, you started a Bible in a year plan, got to Leviticus in February. And then it's been 5 years. I'm going to do that Bible in a year plan this year. So I recommend a 2-year plan because it's going to have some margin in there for those days that you miss and all this stuff. So I think you should read through the whole Bible regularly, guilt is not a good motivator, but let me give a little bit here. If you guys would just shut off your televisions, you could read the Bible in a month. Okay? Okay. So read through the Bible in a year. But then I also think an immersive plan is good. And what I mean by that is you say for this 3 months or this 6 months or this year, if you're really intense, pick a book of the Bible and that's what you read. Okay? So you grab Philippians and you read 4 chapters. And then tomorrow, you grab Philippians again. And then you grab Philippians again. And this takes 12 minutes to read through Philippians. And you read Philippians again. And by 3 months, you know, Philippians is now in your heart. Like, you know what Paul is saying. You know where he's going. You know the phrases and stuff. And that, for me, was a really big one when I was younger. Just like, okay, I need to read the Bible. And I just pounded Philippians over and over and over and over. Both of those plans are available on our website. Click, or I can print it for you too, but click resources. Boom. There it is. 2 more things. I told you today would be boring, so I warned you. So we want to schedule, we want to have a plan, and then we want to fill in the gaps. Okay, we have lots of gaps in our day, outside of scheduled time. I want to fill the rest of my day with prayer and scripture whenever possible and by whatever means possible. So if you have that commute, take advantage of it by devoting part of it to prayer. Eyes open, hands on the wheel, prayer. You know, you don't need to be doing that on your commute. And devoting another part of it to hearing the scriptures naked, by which I just mean an audio Bible. Those are free. They're available everywhere. Just hearing the scripture over and over, or hearing the scriptures taught and discussed by trusted teachers, or listening to scripture-filled songs that are going to help you internalize and learn the Word of God. So, unfortunately, not all of Christian radio is actually Christian. It's all positive, but if you can find songs, and I'll give you, you know, songs that are just going to sing the scripture to you over and over and over. Like we were reading Amos this morning, and that's like, I was coming, like a brand plucked from the fire. I was like, oh, that's from Amos. I didn't know that till this morning, but I knew it, right? For scripture, or if you're doing the dishes or laundry or some monotonous task, fill that gap with prayer and scripture, okay? It's just Ephesians 5. He's like, hey, guys, redeem the time. Make the most of the time because the days are evil. Now, I'm not saying, like, I know some of you are like, that's my Joe Rogan time. Okay, not saying you don't listen to Joe or just do stuff silently, which is a spiritual discipline in itself that we probably need to teach on, where you just shut up for a little bit every day. But I do think, especially if you're of the person who says, you know, I just don't have time to read or pray, and you find all these gaps in the day, you'll find I do actually have time, right? And that will build and build and build and build and build. Okay, so fill the gaps. And then last encouragement here is to not quit. And this is probably the biggest one. So you don't quit. There is a mindset that plagues disciples that says, I can't blank because I haven't blank in a long time. I've had this conversation with hundreds of people over the last 15 years. I can't go to church. Well, why not? I haven't been to church in a while. Oh, that's really stupid, my friend, you know. Pat him on the back. I can't read the Bible. Oh, why not? I haven't read it in a while. It's like, that's dumb. That's not. I can't pray. Well, why can't you pray? Well, I haven't prayed in a while. That, you know what I mean? It's just dumb. We don't do that with other things, especially things that keep us alive. I can't eat lunch. Why? I haven't eaten in a while. How do you fix the problem? You eat lunch, right? This is how you do. So the response to not eating is to eat. The response to not reading is to read, right? And I know we've got this, like, Westerners have the biggest guilty consciences, and I understand it, okay? It's the water we swim in, but man, you just got to push that away and say, I know I haven't prayed actually in 2 years, in 5 years, in 10 years. I know I haven't. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to remedy the problem by praying. I know I've started my Bible in a year plan for the last 27 years. I'm going to remedy that by cracking that thing open and reading today. If you failed and started 100 times, okay, the next step is to start the 101st. Like, that's just all of discipleship, man. Like, that's just, not just these things, that's everything. I can't be kind to my neighbor. Why not? Well, wasn't kind earlier. You remedy that by being kind now. Like, this is just how it works. So I want to close with this. This is a super long sermon on Bible and pray. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that. I want to close with this. And Robert, if you would come help us, please, that would help us pray. Oh, two things I want to add to prayer. I think music is super helpful, if you want to add that. And I've started doing this recently, is if you guys have ever prayed with me, I'm a pacer, okay? I started actually just getting on my knees to pray in the morning. Not that it makes anything, you know, it's not like whatever, but I just think physically putting myself in, you know what I'm saying? I don't know how to explain it, but it has like made prayer just like, man, God, and I really, you know, whatever I'm praying on my knees seems to help. So our prayer room has two, our kneelers from the old building, those are in the prayer room. And now they're further away from the wall, so when you kneel down, you don't bonk your head. Ask me how I know. But man, kneel, pay, whatever. Find your way to pray. So, close with this. The habits are not the point. Okay? I don't want you leaving here going, the most important thing is that I read and pray. The desire is not that we read and pray for reading and prayer's sake. The point is what these habits produce in us, right? Just like the point of food on one level isn't the food, it's that it gives us energy and life and all. Like, that's the point of the thing. So the point is what these habits produce in us in times of hardship or injustice or trial and tribulation. The disciple that has been regular in seeking the Lord, regularly eating at the table of his word, will respond with worship and discipleship and evangelism because of what it's produced. So, you know, I alluded to this last week. When the world sets its hair on fire, it's really easy to tell who actually has a life in God and in prayer and scripture based on how they responded to it. Like, I can tell, oh, you haven't worked that muscle yet, and so you responded not appropriately. But if you have worked that muscle, the stuff comes and you respond like a disciple. So the point isn't you need to pray and read. The point is you need to pray and read because what it produces in us, okay? The kind of people it makes us, the kind of disciples it makes us, and then as that grows out, the kind of church that it makes us. So if we want to respond corporately to the gospel correctly and respond corporately to whatever else the world throws, we have to be people of the book and we have to be people of prayer. So I want to pray and encourage us in that today. So bow your heads or get on your knees on this hard concrete floor. Father, we ask you for grace. We ask you for the Spirit to come in power. I ask you for every person here today, every member, every believer, and even unbelievers, God, who have opened the Bible before and not opened it again for whatever reason. You understand? Too hard, didn't value it, ran out of time, whatever. I ask that this Sunday in September would be the day they open it back up, and they would pray with the psalmist, oh God, show me, open up my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. I may see wondrous things in your instruction, and we begin to hide those things in our hearts, and it would produce something real in us, a correct and appropriate response to the gospel. I ask if there's anyone in here that's like, oh, this is a prayer Bible sermon. I'm so freaked out because I haven't prayed in my Bible.
as a Christian. I ask you to push those stupid thoughts aside. And we would start fresh today. We open our Bibles today. We would take 30 seconds to pray and build on that over the course of our lives. So I ask you for a fresh start in these habits of grace, these means of grace, these patterns and practices that are going to make us the kind of people you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, everyone say,
amen.
So I'm going to invite the elders up front now. Encourage you, come and pray with them. And your prayer with them can be, hey, I want to develop a life in God. I want to develop a life in the Scriptures. Can you pray for me? That's how this works. So let's pray.